Today's passage is taken from Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 8. So verse 1. And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Well, greetings and Happy New Year. I'm recording from last year. Well, actually, just the night before. I'm actually just recording on New Year's Eve. I'm sorry I can't be with you in person, but I am sure glad that I can still be here in some way to preach today's talk. Well, greetings and Happy New Year. I'm recording from last year. Well, actually, just the night before. I'm actually just recording on New Year's Eve. I'm sorry I can't be with you in person, but I am sure glad that I can still be here in some way to preach today's talk to you. So very much looking forward to it. Actually, the real me is probably online on Zoom right now, but just got the two little kids running around as well. So let me open us in a word of prayer, and then we'll just have a look at this passage together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the new year, and we thank you for the life and the breath that we have. We know that is all a gift from you. And as we start off the year by hearing your word, we pray that you will direct us, not just today, but for the entire year, for our entire lives, according to your mission. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. About once or twice a week, when there's good weather, I like to take my son to the park. He likes to bring a ball with him to kick, and every now and then he'll kick it off the path and into the grass. And as he's going after it, he'll see a dandelion, and he might get distracted and leave the ball. And then he'll go up to the dandelion and grab it with his two little hands and just pull it up, pluck it from the earth, and then bring it back to me. Now, I always give him the first go, so I hand it over to him, and he goes, whew. And because he's only two, his lungs aren't very strong, so only a handful of the dandelion fluffs come off. Then I go, and most of the dandelion head is gone. And Evan watches in delight as all the little fuzzies whirl around everywhere, and some will get onto my shirt, but most of them will catch the breeze and then drift off. And then he might take it back from me and give it a shake or two, a couple more seeds will dislodge, and then I take it back, and I give it one final blow, and all the rest of the fluffs fly away. And then he'll remember what he was doing before, and he'll run off, and he'll find the ball again. And I give that dandelion flower a look in my hand. I roll it around in my hand, and I see it's pretty much just stem by now, with a little brown nub at the top where the flower head used to be. The stalk is dark green and bruised where my son had gripped it to rip it out of the earth. It's been torn from its roots, and so really it only has one thing left to do in its life, and that is to die. It's complete. It's fulfilled its purpose. And even as we are playing, its seeds are scattering to the winds to find new grass. And wherever they land, if the conditions are just right, they will all take root, and those seeds will grow into a flower, and they'll grow their own seeds, and then they'll send those seeds off into the wind, and the cycle will start all over again. But for the original flower, it's done its job. It's reached its final goal. It's reached its end. Happy New Year again. Where are you going this year? What are you planning to do? Are you a driven, purposeful kind of person? Maybe you've already got your goals lined up, your New Year's resolutions, you planned out your year and all that stuff already. Or are you more like a dandelion seed, just happy to drift and go wherever the winds blow? Well, the subject of today's sermon is not the dandelion itself, but the wind. You see, we might think that we're in control of our destiny, but in reality, we're all just dandelion fluffs being blown about here and there. It's actually the wind who controls our fate. It is God who controls our fate. It's his spirit who leads us and directs us where he will. And so really, by the end of this talk, I am hoping that we will ask the question, not where am I going this year, but where is God leading me this year? Let me give a bit of background to the passage that we read today. The book of Acts records the early days of the church, roughly 2,000 years ago. Now, at the beginning of the book, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus Christ is freshly resurrected from the dead. And he's going around gathering up his followers and trying to regroup them, because he needs to get them ready for what's coming up next in his plan. And so he gets all his followers together, what's left of them, to the city of Jerusalem. And that, by the way, that's where he was crucified, not even 6 weeks before this. And there he gets them all together and he gives them a command and he makes them a promise. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus says to them, the movement isn't dead. It's very much alive. And we're going to pick up right where we left off. You're going to tell the whole world about me. And then Jesus outlines to them how it's going to happen. Now, here in this verse, verse 8, these locations that he mentions are not random. So Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and beyond. He says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Well, that's where we are, so duh, that's where we'll start. And then Judea. If Jerusalem is the city, then Judea is the name of the region that the city of Jerusalem is. So, for example, if Jerusalem is Sydney, then you can think of Judea as sort of like, you know, New South Wales. And then next he says, then off to Samaria. Well, Samaria is the neighboring region right next door. So let's say, you know, like Queensland or Victoria or something, and then off and on to the ends of the earth. So this is an important verse in the book of Acts because it essentially lays out the growth strategy of the gospel. Jesus says, we're not going to be a local movement. We're going to take the name of Jesus Christ global. He says, here's the question though. How? How is this going to happen? Those of you who work in corporate or business or whatever know that you can't just say you're going to do it. You have to have a credible plan for how you're going to do it. With steps and models and short-term goals and key acquisitions and metrics on your target market and KPIs and risk management and blah, 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 all that kind of stuff. So what was Jesus's plan? Well, to answer that question, let's come back to chapter 8. Now, we're skipping ahead a little bit, so there's some things that you need to know. First of all, the product launch for the gospel was a huge success. It exceeded all expectations, and it included a broad market penetration that resulted in people hearing the gospel in many, many languages. You can read all about that in Acts chapter 2. Secondly, the church continued to grow and grow in the city of Jerusalem. increasing market share and growing closer to reaching market saturation among their original target group, which was the Jews. Now, this was starting to become a problem for two reasons. First reason, because the gospel was a disruptive force. The Jews in power at the time, they weren't exactly happy that this new branch of their religion was becoming more and more popular. And frankly, they were starting to feel threatened. And secondly, there was a problem among the church in terms of how are we going to take that next step in growth? See, by this point, we've got Jerusalem pretty well covered, but how are we going to break out and get a foothold outside of Jerusalem? Well, to answer that question, we need to go to chapter 6 and 7, which I'm just going to summarize for us. As more and more people heard the gospel, confrontations with the Christians and the Jewish authorities became more frequent. And finally, this powder keg explodes when some people got a guy named Stephen arrested. Now, Stephen was a major leader of the church, and they arrested him, and they wanted to off him, get rid of him, right? So they set him up on false charges and then sentenced him to death. Where have I heard that before? Oh, yeah, that's right. They literally took a page out of the getting rid of Jesus playbook that they ran like not even that long ago. Talk about lacking imagination, but hey, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, right? Anyway, Jesus mounts an impassioned defense, but none of it mattered because their mind had already been made and they stoned him to death. And then Stephen's death becomes sort of like a tipping point where all these religious tensions in the city finally boil over. It's like the floodgates have finally opened. Like before, they weren't sure whether they would cross that line and actually commit murder to preserve their power. But now, after they've stoned Stephen, they realize, well, there's no turning back now. In for a penny, in for a pound, right? And so, in chapter 8, verse 1, we read, on that day, the day that Stephen was murdered, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. This was the first brutal test of the resolve and the resilience of the early church. See, before it was like they were going at you with kid gloves on. But now the gloves have come off. No more games. No more playing around. Before this, you know, people were getting beaten and arrested, and they might spend a few nights here and there in prison or whatever. But now the authorities are really out for blood. We read in verse 3 that Saul, who, by the way, will become the Apostle Paul later, but that's a story for another time, he's leading the charge. And so great was his zeal that he was going from door to door, 100 Alfred Street, 102 Alfred Street, 104, 106, 108, and then so on, and then up down the other side of the street, and anyone who was suspected of worshiping Jesus would be dragged off. Didn't matter if they were men or women, whoever it was. You know, this is some serious, like, Gestapo, KGB, secret police type stuff. And the church must have been terrified. I mean, wouldn't you be? So what happens now? Does the church just fold and give up? Well, of course not. No. In fact, quite the opposite happens. And here's the key verse. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. It says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And here it is. Here's the growth strategy of the gospel. As soon as their suffering came their way, the people of God exploded out of Jerusalem and out into the neighboring countryside. And finally, that promise that Jesus makes in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 starts getting fulfilled. It was as if the more the authorities tightened their grip, the more the Christians slipped through their fingers. And if you read the next few chapters, you'll learn all this amazing stuff about how the Holy Spirit sends the missionary named Philip to Samaria, right? The third region that's mentioned in Acts 1:8. And then he converts some people there and preaches the gospel. And there was another guy named Simon the Sorcerer, who was another key conversion in that area. And then the Spirit sends Philip south, where he meets an Ethiopian eunuch who is on the road traveling somewhere. And Philip meets with him and reads the Bible with him, reads Isaiah with him, by the way. And then the Ethiopian eunuch converts and the Ethiopian church is established and still continues to exist to this day. In Acts chapter 9, the Christian killer, formerly known as Saul, is converted and becomes the missionary and martyr, the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 10, Peter is led by the Spirit to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And it's there that it's definitively declared that the gospel is not just for Jews, but for every nation and tribe and tongue, even for Chinese and Australian and Egyptian and Maltese and Filipino and what have you. And I can go on and on and on because it's 28 chapters of Acts. But for the rest of the book, Jesus' promise is fulfilled and the gospel gets taken to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the known world back then. And in fact, his promise continues throughout history, even till today, till 2023. Because, well, what do you think we're doing here? Aren't we the church? Aren't we part of the legacy of Jesus Christ? And aren't we continuing to take the gospel to the ends of the earth? Who would have thought? Who would have thought that the death of Stephen and that resulting horror of the persecution would be like pure rocket fuel for the mission of the church? Who could have predicted that the growth strategy that Jesus Christ implements for his church is bloodshed? When the church is persecuted, the church grows. And it's important for you to understand that this is not an accidental part of God's plan, but it's actually a key feature. When God's people undergo trials, God's word spreads. When I was young, I used to walk home from high school every day. And on my route, there was this little patch of grass that belonged to an apartment block that would occasionally have weeds in it, like, well, dandelions. And I would love to, when I pass by, if I see them, I would love to pick them up and blow them, just like my son does today. Now, on the first day in early spring, I noticed there were maybe three or four flowers there. Pick them up. Blow them all. Next week, I walk home from school, and I see 10 or 11 plants now. Delighted. I take my time. I pick each one of them and blow the seeds away until the nearby air was just a cloud of fuzz. Thank God I had no allergy problems back then. Well, one week towards the end of the school year, I came back and every inch of that patch of grass, maybe 4 meters by 4 meters, was covered in dandelions. Probably could have been hundreds of them, had to have been hundreds of them. Now, obviously, it was too slow to pick each one of them up. And so I just ran into that patch and started kicking them, just just running through, kicking them until I heard above me someone yell, "Hey! What do you think you're doing down there?" It was a guy, a neighbor from the apartment block that didn't like what I was doing. Because, I mean, I didn't know back then that dandelions are technically weeds. And actually, in fact, all my happy dandelion blowing was actually just spreading weeds throughout the neighborhood. For dandelions to spread, two components need to come together. Firstly, the dandelion flower has to be willing to die. The spreading of its seed will be its final act. It's the last thing that it does. And secondly, there needs to be a wind to direct the seeds. There needs to be a breeze to blow them, to carry them to new pastures. Did you know that both the Greek word And the Hebrew word for spirit means wind or breath. So the Old Testament's mostly written in Hebrew, New Testament Greek. And in both of those McKee Bible languages, spirit carries that wind, breath, air connotation. Now, you likely won't have heard that Hebrew word before, but the Greek word for spirit is pneuma with a P, which also is where we get the word pneumonia from, which is a condition of the lungs, the breath producers. All throughout the book of Acts, the Spirit of God is a key player in the growth of the gospel. It empowers people to speak boldly, carries people off, sends them to the far reaches of the Roman Empire, to the known world back then, and directing them ever outwards and outwards into the world, new cities, new regions, new lands, to proclaim the gospel so that the seed of the news of Jesus Christ will take root. On this day, the first day of a new year, I want to say a couple of important things to you. Firstly, you are here to be scattered. You do not control where you are going. God's Spirit does. He will blow you wherever He pleases. And wherever He sends you, there you will flower, and there you will bear fruit for Him. And secondly, you are here to die. Maybe not literally, as it was for many in the early church, although, you know what, I won't rule it out that maybe some of us here in this room are called to lay down their lives for the gospel. But make no mistake, for every single one of you, your life does not belong to yourself. You belong in body and soul to Jesus Christ, who died to fully pay for your sins. And those he calls to deny themselves and to take up their cross and follow him. The early church father Tertullian famously said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Should we be surprised that God would operate this way? That Jesus Christ's growth strategy for the gospel is death? Why would we be surprised? Did not Jesus himself shed his own blood and give up his life so that there is even a gospel to begin with? And if even our Lord and Savior went down the path of death to bring us life, would we not expect that his followers would be called to do the same? And so, where will God scatter all of you this year? How will he call you to die? Let me give you two things to consider, and then we'll call it, okay? First of all, and maybe the most obvious, is that he might literally scatter you geographically somewhere new. A new church, perhaps. A new city. A new country. He might call you to a mission field overseas. I got to get something off my chest. When I first became a pastor, when I first joined this church, I was not prepared for how often I would be approached by members of my own congregation asking me to speak to so-and-so and convince them to stay at CCC. He talked to that person, they're thinking about going, just tell them they should stay here or something like that. Nobody likes to see people leave their church, right? We take it personally, right? And, you know, even in my short time here, I've already said goodbye to a lot of people that I've grown quite fond of. Some of you have been saying goodbye to your friends for years and years now. And believe me, I don't want to trivialize the grief that you feel. Sometimes God blows one of our beloved away to somewhere new. But on the day that we say goodbye, we might shed only happy tears. Like, for example, when we commission and we send off a missionary. Now, some of our dearest family, your sons and daughters and your brothers and sisters and those you went to Sunday school with and those you taught youth group with, and some of them right now are off on a mission field somewhere even as we speak. And there's sadness to that. But along with that sadness is mixed a comfort that the separation is right. It's a good thing because God has called them away for his business. Now, sometimes the goodbye is a little bit less than happy. Like, for example, when someone leaves because of conflict or disagreement or unhappiness. Does God's mission get stonewalled when that happens? Well, you tell me. If God even uses the persecution of his people to advance the gospel, well, do you think can he produce fruit out of the thorns that we sometimes produce? Out of the petty squabbles that we might have with each other? I think so. A few years ago, two churches before Joe and I came to CCC, the church where Joe and I met, at one point in our church, of the six male growth group leaders we had, five of them had either graduated from or were attending Bible college at the time. When we made fun of Francis a lot, and we made him feel left out because he was just a lowly physio. Just kidding. But today, that congregation that we were all a part of no longer exists. And we're scattered now. But in God's providence, three of us are now pastors in the eastern suburbs in southwest Sydney and in the inner west. And one of us is working in a campus ministry. And, well, then there's me. I miss them. They were my best friends. They were my neighbors. They were my roommates, a couple of them. I used to see them multiple times a week, and now I might be lucky if I see them once a year. But man, the good that God is doing through my brothers today. We're scattered now, but we're scattered to gather God's people. And we know that there will be plenty of time to catch up when the work here finishes, when God's mission closes, and he finally carries us off to the long rest. And that segues well into the second thing. See, if God calls you to fly to new lands, he might also call you to die to your relationships. Now, spoiler alert, this is probably going to hit close to home for some of us here, okay? I don't consider myself old. I'm not old. But I am old enough to know that, and I think I've been known for quite some time now, that I don't really want to make any more new friends. Now, I recognize that's a pretty awkward thing for a pastor to say from the pulpit or whatever you call this. But I think that some of you here would know exactly how I feel. It's not that I don't want to meet new people. It's more just I already love all my current people. I love all my current friendships. I'm right happy where I am. And my relationships, my friend groups, everything's in its place. I'm so full already. And I don't want to give any of it up. I feel like this is the source of like a strong unspoken tension in the Christian life. It's instinctive to want to settle, right? To want to have forever friends and a forever home and just leave it at that and then go on life and be happy for the rest of life. But so often, God calls us to say tearful see you laters to our dearest friends, to our closest loved ones, because he has given us work to do and he is leading us elsewhere. Let me be honest with you. I think this might be the scariest, most challenging word that some of you will be hearing today. Because you see, if I say God wants you to die for the gospel, well, that doesn't sound scary to you because in our context, it just doesn't seem very realistic. But if I say God wants to break up your growth group, the one that's been meeting for years and years now, the relationships that you've built, the comfort you've established with them, he wants you to give that up so that you can be scattered and you can bless new people and you can make room in your life for more lost people and you can open yourselves up to preaching the gospel and you can live your lives as gospel witnesses to those who haven't yet heard the good news. If I say to you,
God wants to break up our church, send some of us to Liverpool, some of us to the hills, some of us to Macquarie or Bathurst or Brisbane or Melbourne or Ho Chi Minh City or Dubai or to the ends of the earth. What if God were to say to us, I want you to church plant? What is church planting? What else could church planting be if it's not scattering together? What else is church planting if it's not intentionally and with love and tears and grief and joy tearing apart relationships so that our seeds may fall elsewhere and plant and grow up and more people will join us in eternity? Where is God leading our church this year? Where is God leading you? Will you answer the call? Will you give up control and say, here I am, send me? Here's your application point, and then I'll close. Sometime in the next week, don't wait too long to do this, all right? Set it in your calendar as soon as you can. I want you to find 30 minutes in your day. Set it aside. No seeing people, no talking to people. Turn off your phone. You get out a pen and a notepad and your Bible. And if your Bible is your phone, that's going to be a problem. So get a physical Bible or something. Now, on top of the first page of the notepad, I want you to write the words, where is God taking me this year? I want you to underline it. And for 30 minutes, longer if you need it, uninterrupted, sit there and pray and ask God to lead you. Here I am, sent me, and write what you are going to do this year to follow him. Let's pray. Father, those who have been scattered, preach the word wherever they went. May we be like the saints of the early church. Father, give us the resolve to find joy wherever you station us. Always something for us to do for your kingdom. Always something to bear for your glory. Attend to our fears and make us not afraid to really, truly, literally lay down our lives for the name of Jesus. And Father, do not withhold your blessing from us. Let us know that everything we have in you. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.